If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Matthew chapter 11. This last week, once again, if you read with us through our Bible reading plan, last Sunday we read from Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. We went from this in chapter 7. Verse 17, sin is living in and through me. In verse 13, sin, it's produced and is producing death in me. In verse 14, I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. All of this from Romans chapter 7. In verse 18, nothing good lives in me. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. The conclusion in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? We go from that, from all that, to now this in chapter 8, verse 1, no condemnation. Verse 2, I'm set free. Verse 4, it's living according to the Spirit. And that, verse 6, that's not death anymore. That's life and peace. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The horror of chapter 7, all of a sudden contrasted now with the beauty of Romans 8. Verse 30, we're called, we're justified, we're glorified. In verse 37, we're more than conquerors. In verse 39, we can't be separated from God's love. You understand, we went from a slave to sin. Nothing good in me, only evil. Oh, wretched man that I am. We went from that to now this. Oh, child of God that I now am. No condemnation now. No slavery now. Not anymore. We're free, justified, we're glorified. We're victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And we are loved, forever loved. Wow, right? The difference between the two. The question begging to be asked, how did that happen? How did we go from the one to the other, from the despair of chapter 7 to the thrill of chapter 8? How? The question is, in fact, answered for us in Romans 7 and verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, thanks be to God for Him. You read it, you know it, you don't want to live in Romans 7. You don't want to be stuck there. Listen, you don't want Scripture to end with Romans chapter 7. You read it, you know it. Wow, the hope and the joy, the excitement, the good news of Romans chapter 8. Listen, understand this morning. This is what you read last Sunday. You saw it perhaps yourself. It's Jesus, only Jesus, that brings us from chapter 7 living to chapter 8 living. No wonder then, oh, don't you understand? No wonder then, oh, how we thank God for Jesus today. How could we not mention from our reading in Romans as well? Certainly you noticed that, perhaps underlined it if it wasn't already. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, you know it well. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, those who have been called according to His purpose. In verse 31, we read this. What then shall we say in response to this? Listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This is what you read last Sunday. This is what you were encouraged in last Sunday. And Monday we read Genesis 16 through 19. We read the tragic story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, the birth of Ishmael, the promised birth of Isaac, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. On Tuesday, we concluded the book of Joshua. Joshua's concluding words, as it were. This in chapter 23 and verse 14. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. I was thinking of it. This truly could be, would be, the concluding words, the testimony of every child of God. This is the reminder this morning for you. The Lord to tarry, one day you will go the way of all the earth. And this on that day, no matter what you're going through now, no matter what you can see or can't see now, on that day, listen, this will be your testimony. Every one of his good promises to me fulfilled. Not one failed. Not once has he failed me. And then this in chapter 24, probably the most recognized of Joshua's words. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, you know it, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wednesday we read Psalm 9 and 10. How about this in Psalm 9? The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. Is that you this morning? Listen, the Lord, no other thing, only him, only the Lord would be for you the refuge you need. He and he alone is a stronghold for you in times of trouble. So then, verse 10, you trust in him and you seek him because you do, and he never forsakes you. Thursday, we read from Job. As Job continues his plea to God, his cry for help and deliverance, his friends continue to reprimand him and call him to repentance. Though Job has not sinned, he suffers, though he's done everything right, nothing wrong. On Friday, we read from Isaiah, maybe this caught your attention in chapter 26. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Yesterday, Matthew, from that will come our message this morning. We just take a moment to encourage you today. Continue on in his word. We have our plan. It's a plan that'll take us through the entire Bible this year. But remember, that's not the real, that's not the ultimate objective. Our plan, your own plan, reading or listening, it doesn't matter. We just want the daily intake of God's word into our lives. We need that. Listen, you need that, my brother. You need that, my sister. So keep on keeping on. If you're behind in the Bible reading, catch up. Or just jump in to where we're at. Do whatever works for you daily spending time with him. More importantly, to say it this way, for you having opportunity to daily hear from him, even some of the very things that we would mention this morning in summation of what we read. Today, Matthew chapter 11. In his book, the prisoner in the third cell, Gene Edwards, writes, "As the years passed on, John began spending his time wandering the desert. There, the fierce sun leathered his face and turned it to craggy wrinkles. By the time he reached manhood, the son of Zachariah and Elizabeth looked far, far older than his age. To John, though, such things were a small price to pay, for his long treks into the desert were his most coveted times. There he could spend uninterrupted hours alone with God. The howling wind, the furnace heat, the baking sun, and the cutting sand became his closest companions. As he approached the age of 30, when by tradition holy men might end their training and enter the ministry, John was one who could hear the voice of God within the desert wind, see his face within the sun, and feel his presence in the blowing sand. He was by now both a mystery and a legend. Few men had ever lived their lives so completely before God. Few men had abandoned every human comfort to be so utterly unhindered in their pursuit of knowing the Lord. There was no doubt that a prophet was being raised up. The desert was giving birth to a man of God. Such a man as John, the world had rarely seen. His devotion to God was absolute. His life void of all except his call to speak for God. He knew no family life, lived without entertainment, without friends, without companionship. Everything within John was for God. The devotion of Abraham, Moses, and Elijah paled in the presence of this single-minded celibate whose only friend and companion was the Lord. Never before had the world seen anything like John, nor was it likely to see such a man ever again. One evening, while standing upon the sandstone cliffs that overlook the Dead Sea and watching a blazing red sun set behind jagged hills, a voice from heaven spoke to him. "John, the fullness of time has come. What you have lived your entire life for is at hand. Go, proclaim the day of the Lord. Pull down the mountains, fill in the valleys, prepare a highway for the Messiah. Go, John, now. Look neither to the right nor to the left. Let there be nothing else in your life. No one has ever carried so great a responsibility as do you at this hour. Go, John, proclaim the coming of the Lord." Matthew chapter 11, in part, it's the story of one of the Bible's greatest heroes. In fact, really, it's not the story of one of the greatest, it's the story of the greatest. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11, we read these words of Jesus: "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." The Living Bible says it this way: "Truly, of all men ever born, none shines more brightly than John the Baptist." John, the preparer of the way, the man with a powerful ministry, the forerunner of Christ. Our image of John, it's camel's hair for clothing, locusts and wild honey for food. And it's his adamant cry in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It's him confronting the religious leaders, "You brood of vipers." It's him instructing the crowds as to what they should do and bearing the fruit of real repentance. One author writes this: "People came to hear John because they were seeking something to fill a deep vacancy in their lives. Merchants came to hear him and repented of their business practices and then were baptized in the fabled waters of the Jordan. Soldiers came, repented of their brutality and were baptized. The camel drivers came, the farmers, the rustic fishermen, housewives, women of renown, women of the streets, all kinds and all classes came. And all who came, it seemed, came holding some secret sin, repented thereof, and disappeared beneath the Jordan waters. Every Jew knew the ancient meaning of a soul's being plunged beneath the water of that particular river. It meant the end of life, the cessation of everything. Everyone awaiting baptism stood on the eastern bank, which was a foreign land. There they stepped into the water and disappeared, there to die. But each came up out of the water and stepped onto the western side, safe within the border of the promised land, there to begin a new life with God. This simple drama was unforgettable. Even more unforgettable, the day the door from the other realm opened. Like a window just over the Jordan River, out from the very center of the being of God the Father, came forth His own sacred Spirit, the Holy Spirit, somewhat as a dove might, fluttering out through the open door and coming to rest on one of the spectators who was listening to John speak. John's eyes scanned the crowd, his fierce gaze catching every face. What was that? A light of unnatural origin appearing out of nowhere like a dove flying out of a window and coming to rest on someone out there in the crowd. John realized he was seeing what no other eye could see. This was the sign of the Messiah. John fell silent. His only thought, where landed the lighted dove? Who is out there? Murmuring whispers swept across the crowd. Many followed John's searching gaze. Spontaneously, John roared, "Behold the Lamb of God. I'm nothing," as he saw Jesus and Jesus approached him. "This man is everything. Look no more to me, look to him. As for me, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlatch the sandals that are on the feet of this one." The Father seemed to agree. Standing in the door between the two realms, he called out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And as God was pleased, so John was pleased. Nor did it bother him as he watched the multitudes forsake him and begin to follow Jesus. After all, John knew he had come into the world for this very reason. In John's gospel account, you can read of this baptism of Jesus. There we read this, John the Baptist closing his testimony of what happened there that day at the banks of the Jordan. "That's exactly what I saw happen. And I'm telling you, there's no question about it. This is the Son of God." That's our image of John. Our image of this one who's the greatest born of women. At some point, John has directed his fire and brimstone preaching at Herod. Herod had taken for himself his brother's wife. It didn't matter that he was the king. What he had done was wrong. And John, without wavering in compromise or fear, with great boldness and zeal for what was right, told any and all that would listen, it was wrong. What the king did, it's unlawful. It's sin. For that, when we come to Matthew chapter 11, John is no longer in the desert, no longer baptizing in the Jordan. Instead, the prison cell is where he's at, preaching his crime, Herod his captor. Interesting, though. The real problem for John has nothing to do with Herod, nothing to do with his prison cell. The real problem, the doubt that has begun to creep into his mind and into his heart. John the Baptist, the greatest. But here in Matthew 11, not really at his best. Struggling a bit. Verse 1, After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask of him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. And tell John this as well. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." The question that would certainly be asked, how does one go from, "I'm telling you, there's no question, there's no doubt about it, this is the Son of God," how does one go from that to now this? "Jesus, we have a question for you from John. Who are you? What are you doing? Why aren't you doing more? Are you even the one? The Messiah one, the anointed of God one, or should we be looking to someone or something else?" How does that happen? The answer, probably there would be many. Let me suggest these two: difficulty and disappointment. Maybe even better to connect the two into one: disappointment because of the difficulty. Commentators suggest a time frame of over a year in which John was in prison, in a pit, really. That's the difficulty. The disappointment: the Messiah who was supposed to save God's people from Rome, from Roman abuse, from Roman imprisonment, from Roman injustice. The Messiah who was supposed to save John. He's the cousin. He's the forerunner. He's the greatest after all. That Messiah, John had just seen him, just baptized him at the Jordan. That Messiah was here, but that Messiah was doing nothing about John's difficulty. God had told John exactly what to do, and John did it. He came and prepared the way, and then he got out of the way. He proclaimed the way of the Messiah, the message of his kingdom. He did it obediently. He did it faithfully. He did it uncompromisingly. And now his reward for that? Unjustly imprisoned. John needing God, but God not helping, not rescuing, as surely he could. Do you see the disappointment in the difficulty? Listen, that's the place where doubt is born, where in fact it flourishes. My brother, my sister, listen to me this morning. Going through difficulty and finding yourself becoming more and more disappointed with God. God could heal you, but he's not healed you. God could intervene, but he's not intervened. God could help, but he's not helped. God could save, God could rescue, God could deliver, but he's not saved, he's not rescued, he's not delivered. All of a sudden, in the difficulty, the feelings of disappointment, listen to me this morning. Be very, very careful, my brother. Be very, very careful, my sister. That's the place. Some of you, maybe this morning, you find yourself in your life, in this season of your life, in the very place where doubt is born and where it can, in fact, flourish. You know it. You recognize it. In the difficulty, the disappointment. God, I don't understand. God, I don't get it. You could, but you're not. You could take the pain away, but the pain is still there. You could meet the need. You could fix the problem. You could make things right. But the need's still there. The problem's still there. Things are all wrong. Nothing's right. You can, but you don't. You're not. And the difficulty, the disappointment. God not meeting your expectations. You hoped, you prayed, you asked, you believed for one thing, but he gave you something different. Maybe even exactly the opposite. Have you been there? All of us have. Are you there now? Some of us would be. In the difficulty, the disappointment, in the place where doubt comes, the doubt that wonders, that questions whether or not God actually cares about you. The doubt that wonders, not so much if God can. We know well enough to know that God can. Of course he can. There's nothing impossible for him. There's nothing too difficult for him. But the doubt that wonders if he will. More specifically, if he will for you. Maybe even, I wonder, would it be possible, one or two in the room, the doubt that questions, is he even the one? Or should I be looking for something? For someone else. What do you do if you're there? What do you do when you ever end up there? How about first this? It might help you to remember you're not alone in this doubt because of disappointment in the difficulty. John, he was the greatest, and he was where you're at. In that sense, maybe we could even say, you're actually in good company when you're there. I believe this is true. You know this to be true. Be careful, my brother. Be careful, my sister. The devil's agenda to lie to you, to deceive you. Listen, my brother, my sister, be careful the lies of the enemy. The devil would make you to believe that every other Christian, the real Christian, the good Christian, they don't do like you're doing. They don't struggle. They don't doubt. They don't get disappointed with God. They know better than that. They do better than that. Listen, he lies and he's a liar. It ought never to serve as an excuse for us to stay in that undesired place, but it ought to be a help. It ought to be an encouragement to each one this morning. Even the greatest struggle, even the greatest go through difficulty, even the greatest deal with disappointment, even the greatest are inclined to feel at times that God has disappointed them. Even the greatest doubt. So no, you're not alone in that place. Can I also encourage you? Listen, be careful how you treat the likes of John and Thomas, Moses and Elijah, others. Truth be told, no, we ought not to be disappointed with God. We ought to trust God. It's just the truth this morning. No, we ought not to doubt. We ought to stand strong, unwavering, unmovable, unshaken in our faith. Truth be told, we sometimes do what we ought not do. We ought to endure. We ought to march victoriously and triumphantly through any and every difficulty. Truth be told, we sometimes don't do what we ought to do. It's not that you can't encourage one another. It's not that you can't help one another. It's not that you can't spur one another on. For sure we can, and even we ought to. But at the same time, let's learn to do that gently. Let's learn to do it in light of this. Sometimes even the greatest struggle, Do you know a brother? Do you know a sister that's struggling? Before you get up all on them and wondering how in the world can a real Christian be acting like that and doing like that and doubting like that and be disappointed like that? What's wrong with them? They ought to know better than to respond like that. Listen, how about responding in light of this? Sometimes even John the Baptist, the greatest of all the great, sometimes even he struggles. So, my brother, my sister that's there now, how about we determine it's not the time to beat up on them? There's no reason, in fact, to give up on them. How about instead we determine to treat them like you would John the Baptist, like Jesus treated John? Listen, you're not alone in your struggle. You're not alone in your difficulty. Listen, I would never make light of whatever difficulty you're going through, but you have to understand, my brother, my sister, every single one of us in this room at any given moment are going through difficulties even as you are. There's sickness. There's pain. There's suffering. There's brokenness in relationship. There's death. There's grieving. There's sorrow. There's the unexpected turn of events. We never saw it coming. There's betrayal. There's financial need, there's health need, there's job need, there's life need. Every single one of us in the room are there right now. There's difficulty that abounds. You're not alone in that difficulty. And for every single one of us, there are times where the difficulty brings with it some disappointment. God, you could, but you're not. And with the disappointment, even some doubt. You might hear yourself on occasion. Listen, you might hear from a brother or sister, I'm beginning to wonder if God really sees what I'm going through. I'm really beginning to wonder if God actually cares about me. I know God does miracles for other people. I'm beginning to wonder whether or not God will ever do a miracle in my life, the miracle that I need him to do. Listen, you're not alone. You're there. Brothers and sisters in the room are there. John the Baptist was there. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil manipulate you. Don't let the devil deceive you. You are not alone in that struggle. How about this as well? When we recognize that, we recognize John being the greatest. How about good for us to respond like John did? Can I encourage you? If you're going to be like someone, it's probably not a bad idea to determine to be and to do like the greatest was and did. How about we respond like John responded? In your doubt because of disappointment in the difficulty, listen, go to Jesus. Let me remind you once more, the devil, he's a liar. He's always and only going to lie to you. You need to remember that because he's going to lie to you and tell you that God doesn't have time for your doubt. Shame on you. Unfit for the kingdom. That's what you are. The worst. Not the greatest. You can't listen to the lie, though, my brother. You can't listen to the lie, my sister. You have to know the truth, and the truth is this. Jesus understands that you don't always understand him. He understands that your expectations aren't always met by his actions. He understands that sometimes a lack of understanding coupled with unmet expectations, especially in the midst of great difficulty, he understands that can lead to some questions. And he doesn't mind the questions. Jesus doesn't condemn John. Listen to me this morning. Nor does he condemn you. In fact, it's really more than that. This John is the greatest comment. You understand, right? You see it in Matthew 11. You read it yesterday. Jesus makes it after he's already heard from John's disciples. He's already heard of John's doubt. And this is how Jesus responds. Sure, there's a response to pass on. Do you understand? Do you get the picture? The disciples come. Jesus, John's a mess. He's not even sure who you are anymore. Will you go and tell John that the blind are seeing again, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the leper's being cleansed, the gospel's being preached? And then as the disciples go, he turns to the crowd and he's going to start talking about John. And we're inclined to think he's going to let John have it. You see, people, this is why you don't put your trust in other people. You see, folks, people will let you down. Look at John, so great. Look how far he's fallen. No, he doesn't say it at all. He turns to the crowd and he says, oh, by the way, let me tell you about John, the greatest born of all women. Can I remind you just for a moment this morning of who our God is? Listen, never mind what you think. Never mind what others would tell you. Listen, never mind especially attributing to God how others have treated you or others have responded to you. It's our worst mistake. Everybody else has treated us like that. Everybody has done like that whenever we've messed up. And we all of a sudden begin to think that that's what God's going to do when we've made a mistake, when we've messed up, when we've been disappointed, when we've begun to doubt. Never mind it all. If you want to know him, if you want to know what he does, if you want to know how he responds even to our disappointment and to our doubt, let him tell you. And this is what he tells us, what he's like, what he does, how he responds. In Exodus 34, when the Lord reveals himself to Moses, the Lord, the merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Do you understand? Listen. If you think God's going to respond to you with other than that, if you think God's going to respond to you with something other than mercy and grace, other than love and faithfulness, other than patience and forgiveness, if you're waiting for God to bring the hammer down on John, if you were surprised yesterday as you read Matthew chapter 11, thinking that Jesus was going to say something along the lines, oh, what a disappointment that guy turned out to be. If you're waiting, if you're expecting God to say the same, or maybe even, in fact, worse in regards to your own disappointment and doubt, then I would argue, you don't, in fact, know your God. You don't really know who he really is. You don't really know how he really does. Listen, know him. Rest in him. Rejoice in him. Aren't you glad? Listen, he's merciful and gracious. Aren't you glad for that? He's slow to anger. He's patient. He's forgiving and kind. Aren't you glad he loves unconditionally and he's oh so faithful, always, always faithful. In Psalm 103, we read this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Could we say it? He doesn't treat us as our disappointment and doubt deserve. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Listen, be reminded of that. And know with confidence then when you go to him, whether because of your need, whether because of sin or failure, because of difficulty, disappointment, or even doubt, know that you will receive from Him compassion and kindness, grace and mercy, patience, forgiveness, and help. This is why you go to Jesus. Jesus, He'll answer you in the way that seems best to Him in the moment, for the moment. And let me remind you further, what seems best to Him is for sure best for you. Listen, you don't need another answer. You read the answer that Jesus gives and you're inclined to think, well, Jesus, why didn't you just say yes or no? Why do you sort of have to do the vague thing? Well, you go and tell John yes. Or you go and tell John no. That's what we want. And Jesus instead gives, well, you just go and tell John. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the leper cleansed, the gospel preached. And we're left wondering, what kind of answer is that? Listen, don't misunderstand, my brother, my sister. The answer that Jesus gives to John, the answer that Jesus gives to you in your difficulty, in your doubt, in your disappointment, it is the best answer for you. Truth be told, we ought to be thankful. Oh, thank God that Jesus didn't give John an answer that John didn't need, that wouldn't help John. And truth be told, it should be the same praise in our own situation. Oh, I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you didn't give me some other answer. Even the one I was looking for, even the one I was hoping for, I'm glad you gave me your answer that is the best answer for me, the answer that I need to hear from you. It's exactly what John needed. John the blind are seeing again. The deaf are hearing, lame walking, lepers cleansed, dead are being raised, John. Come on, John. The dead are being raised. John, listen. The gospel's being preached to the poor. John, you know the answer to your own question. You know exactly who I am. With the help will also come the gentle rebuke. Blessed is the man. John, listen now. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. It's the encouragement. It's the instruction, the admonition. John, stop doubting. Back to our prisoner in the third cell. Edwards continues his sort of somewhat fictional account of John's life. John, they've come for you. Much sooner than you had thought. In a few minutes, you will be no more. There's no time to send word to your disciples. You'll not be given opportunity, even a single word to anyone. Nor will you be able to ask again the question you addressed to me. In less than 4 minutes now, you'll be dead. How many thoughts can be crowded into one's mind in 4 minutes? How many doubts? How many questions? But John, worst of all, there will be no answers. And blessed are you, John, if you do not fall away on account of me. They've unshackled you. The staircase is before you. The door above is open. You can see the light of day above you. Why is this happening to you, John? You of all people, your head severed from your body? Why? Because of an obscene dance by a teenage girl? You'll not live to see your 33rd birthday, nor will you know exactly why I've called you, nor will you know if your life on this earth counted for anything. Those long years in the searing desert, you denied yourself of everything this earth affords, except food and water and only enough of that to keep you alive. You did this all for me, yet as you face death, there's no evidence that your life was anything but wasted. Have I forsaken you? In the hour you need me most. And blessed are you, John, if you do not fall away on account of me. You've reached the head of the stairs. You're not sure which way they would have you turn. A guard points to the left. You follow. Is this happening? You have less than 1 minute before the immutable blank. You recall those long vigils before my face. Did you misunderstand me? Were you mistaken? Perhaps you didn't hear my voice at all. In all those years you lived alone in the desert, you never once knew love or comfort from another human being. Will I not extend comfort to you now at last? Your whole life was lived for your calling and for me. Will I not now, in this last moment of your life, part the veil and allow you to see something, anything of my purpose in your life and in your death? You will die wondering. You will die today at the hands of unclean, uncircumcised, heathen, Gentile, Romans. And you will die not understanding why I allowed this seemingly senseless act. And blessed are you, John, if you do not fall away on account of me. You will not see the multitudes cry out in jubilation at my entry into Jerusalem. Neither will you see me crucified, nor hear of my resurrection and triumph over death. You will die not knowing that you have proclaimed the coming of none less than the Son of God. Death is but a few seconds away, and still there is no answer to your question. You will die not understanding. And blessed are you, John, if you do not fall away on account of me. They've opened the gate to the courtyard. There it is, the block on which you will lay your head. And there the man who will take your life. You will be remembered as one of the greatest men who ever lived, but you'll not know that. Even now as you kneel, you wonder if you're a complete failure. You gave so much, poured out your life so completely, lived for God so singularly. Yet despite all this, you could not so much as win the favor of God to the point of him giving you one answer to one question. It was, after all, the only request you ever made. I did not give you an answer. I never have. The quest of why has always remained unanswered in my dealings with men. This is my way. But if there were one human being on the earth to whom I would have made clear my purpose, it would be you, and it would be now. Above all other men or women who have ever lived, I would give an answer to you, John. When I called you and told you that you would announce the coming of the Messiah, you assumed that because you were going to prepare the way for me, you would have the joy of seeing that wonderful day of my coming in glory. But today you've met a God you do not understand. Such is the mystery of my sovereignty. Such are my ways in every generation. No man has ever understood me, not fully. No man ever will. I will always be something other than what men expect me to be. I will work out my will in ways different than what men foresee. The guard has shifted his weight. The blade is raised above you. Death stands beside you. Die, my brother. Die, John, in the presence of a God who did not live up to your expectation. And blessed are you if you do not fall away on account of me. Are you perhaps in a place of doubt this morning? You don't understand what God is doing. It hasn't met your expectations. He's disappointed you. The conclusion of the story. Captain, the cell is empty. It'll not be empty long. Just received word that we'll receive a new prisoner. What has this one done? I don't know. There's always the possibility that this one is as innocent as John was. The new prisoner has arrived, called a voice at the head of the stairs. Take the rope, said the guard to another. Lower the prisoner into the miry pit. Who is the prisoner? The prisoner's name? Surely the question is not necessary, dear one. You are the prisoner. And blessed are you if in the difficulty, in the disappointment, in the doubt, blessed are you if you do not fall away on account of me. Right now, perhaps to you, he's the God of unmet expectations. And because of it, you're struggling. You're even doubting, wondering if you should be looking elsewhere for help. Because of that, you're the prisoner. Now, the truth this morning, the question is not, why is God doing this? Why is God not doing that? That's not the question. Don't be distracted by the question. That's not the question, my brother, my sister. The question is not, why doesn't he help? The question is not, why doesn't he save? Why doesn't he rescue? It's not the question. The question is not, why doesn't he get me out of this prison? Why doesn't he stop the difficulty? Why doesn't he quit the disappointing? Why doesn't he cease the doubting? Not any of that. That's not the question. Instead, the question is this: will you follow a God you do not understand? What say you, my brother? What say you, my sister? Will you follow a God that doesn't always meet your expectation? Would you follow today a God that doesn't always answer every question, that doesn't always ease and cease the doubt? Will you follow a God, let's call it the way we feel it, will you follow a God that sometimes seems to disappoint you? Will you follow a God you don't understand? Listen, blessed are you if you do not fall away on account of him. I believe that one day coming very, very soon, he will answer. He will explain it all. And you will then see, finally see, how he proved himself true to his word every single time. How he proved himself ever faithful to you every single time. Maybe even best to say, especially in the difficulty, when you didn't understand, when it seemed he was disappointing you, when you felt you had reason to doubt. The answer to John's question, to yours maybe as well, listen, no, you don't need to look for another. He is the one. He is the one that would help you. He is the one that would save you. He is the one that would deliver you. He is the one that you're looking for. He is the one that you need. Listen, my brother, my sister, in any and all the trouble to come, in any and all the difficulty that you may face this very year, listen to me. In the difficulty, there may be the disappointment. And when you find yourself there, watch out, because that's the breeding ground of doubt. Be careful the doubt. Watch out for the doubt. Guard against the doubt. Remember instead this: blessed am I if I don't fall away on account of him, even in the difficulty, even in the doubting, even in the disappointing. I don't fall away. I walk with him. I stay true to him. I will be blessed with the assurance of his presence, the assurance of his help, and even ultimately one day, the assurance of his answer, the assurance of his revelation to me. Haven't I always been faithful? Don't you see? You can see now. You can see clearly now. Wasn't I proving myself true to the word, to my word, even then? In your life, when you couldn't see it the most, you see it now. I was there with you, walking with you, helping you, strengthening you, even saving and delivering you. Listen, you know it to be the answer. No, you don't look elsewhere. You look to him. Yes, he is the one to come. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the anointed one of God. Yes, he is your Savior. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us. As each one of us in this room, whether it be right now or in the year to come, each one of us will navigate through some difficulty, trouble. That's right now, trouble that's going to come. And no doubt, in the midst of it, there will be some feelings of disappointment. God, we don't get it. It's been a year now, God. Why haven't you done anything? It's been a year I've been stuck in this prison cell of sickness and pain. It's been a year now that I've been stuck in this situation, this brokenness and relationship with family, with friend. It's been a year now that there's been the betrayal. It's been a year now of abuse and misuse. It's been a year now of it all. God, I don't understand. Why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you saving? There'll be some disappointment. In the midst of the difficulty, God, there's no doubt there will be. Even some doubt. Lord, would you help us this morning? Would you help my brother? Would you help my sister to rest in this? We're not alone. You welcome us. Even when we're not at our best, you welcome us to come to you. All our questions, all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame, you welcome us to come to you and put all of that on you. And you do speak to us the answer we need, and you do help us. Lord, would you remind us of that this morning, that it's you that we need. It's you that we're looking for. It's you that we're seeking. This morning we turn our hearts to you. This morning we turn our eyes on you. This morning we seek you. We look to you. We call out to you. Jesus, would you minister to my brother? Would you minister to my sister this morning that maybe right now finds themselves in that prison cell of doubt? Would you come and would you speak life? Would you love on? Would you encourage? Would you do as only you can do? Would you give the answer that only you can give, the answer that ultimately is needed? Can I just invite you this morning, just for a moment before we partake of communion together? Can I just invite you to rest in his presence? Meet with Jesus this morning. Listen, if you're in that dungeon of disappointment and doubt caused by some difficulty, it's what you need. More than a whole bunch of words, a long few minutes from me, you need to meet with Jesus. You need to go to Jesus just like John did. You need to go and be with him. You need to hear from him. You need to call out to him just for a minute. Spend time with Jesus just for a minute. Meet with him. Let him love on you. Let him encourage you. Listen, why don't you tell him this? Why don't you speak over your difficulty and your disappointment, your doubt? Lord, you're beautiful. Tell him, Lord, you're beautiful. The God I don't understand, he's beautiful. Oh, his face is all I seek. His grace abounding to me. That's what I need. That's what I need this morning. Oh, I just encourage you that you find time, that you find a place this morning to run to him, to meet with him. Jesus, I pray this morning for my brother, for my sister. I pray for the one that's right now in the place where John was at. They need you, Jesus. There's difficulty, there's disappointment, there's doubt, and they're struggling. That, Lord, you would meet with them and surround them. Lord, let them to know you're gracious and you're good, you're merciful and compassionate, you're patient, you're forgiving. Your love abounds to them. You help them. You are the deliverer. You are the Savior. Would you just speak that to my brother? Would you speak to them the thing that they need to endure the difficulty that remains so that they may be found faithful, ever faithful to you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Now, as we prepare ourselves for communion, would you just transition a minute? Would you just ask the Lord to search your heart? Would you do that? Would you ask him to forgive you? Would you ask him to cleanse you? Just a moment. We're going to partake of the bread. We're going to partake of the cup. We want to do that rightly. Would you make yourself ready to receive this morning? His body that was broken for you, his blood that was shed for you. The Bible is very clear. We don't want to do that inappropriately. So we invite the Lord, search me, O God. Search me. Let there be no sin. Let there be no animosity. Let there be no unforgiveness. Let there be no brokenness in relationship with the brother, with the sister. Let there be no disunity within the fellowship of the church. Search my heart, O God. Search me, Jesus. Cleanse me from whatever the sin, whatever the wrong, whatever the worldliness. Turn my heart to you, Lord, I pray. Turn our hearts to you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it. He gave thanks for it. This is his body. Listen, my brother, broken for you. Listen, my sister, so that you might be healed today. So that healing might come into this room. Before you leave, before you walk out those doors, different than how you came in, healed in the name of Jesus. Come on, ask God to heal you again. For whatever ails you, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, mentally, ask God to be your healer today. Take him at his word that his body was broken. I know you've prayed before. I know others have prayed over you before. Ask him again in faith, believing as you prepare to partake of the bread this morning. Reminded that he is the God that heals you. By his stripes, you are healed. So ask him this morning. Come on, ask him this morning. Don't leave without asking Jesus to touch you today. What if today were the day that he touches you? We thank you, Lord, that you are our healer. We thank you, Lord, that we are healed today. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the bread together. Took the cup, gave thanks. This is his blood shed for you, so that our sins might be forgiven. Oh, how we thank the Lord for that this morning. Just for a moment, my brother, my sister, thank him that your sins have been washed away. Listen, how could you have relationship with God, you a sinner, except that there's someone that can wash your sins away? What hope do you have of an eternity in heaven? You, the sinner, with the holy God forever, for all eternity. What hope do you have? Except that there's one named Jesus who washes all your sins away. We thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed for us. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the cup together. Now, would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands? Would you just thank him for a moment? Thank him for what he's done for you. Thank him for what he's done in you. Come on, just lift your voice for a minute. Jesus, we thank you in this place. Tell him you love him. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. Your face, all I seek. We do exalt you. We love you, Lord. Oh, we lift our voice this morning to tell you that we love you. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for answering our doubt. We thank you for being the Messiah, the anointed one of God, our Savior, our Deliverer. We thank you that you are the one we're looking for. We thank you that in you we have all we'd ever need. We thank you for that. We thank you, Jesus, for your life, for your death, your resurrection. We thank you for a broken body. We thank you for shed blood. We thank you for healing. We thank you for forgiveness today. In Jesus' name, your hands lifted. Let me pray this blessing over you. Let me declare the blessing of the Lord over you this morning. Listen, my brother, my sister. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you. Listen, and even in your disappointment, even in your doubt, the Lord turn to you and speak his peace over your life. In Jesus' name. That's the blessing of the Lord. Receive that this morning, would you? Would you say amen? Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.